Yes, that's Matthew 19, starting at verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had a great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Great, thanks very much, Eric. Please keep that open as we go through it. One of the things we do at Emmanuel Ashley Down is we have a question time after the talk to ask any question you want about what's been said or about the passage. So if anything strikes you as we're going through this morning, please do jot down a question. There'll be time to stick it in a hat, and then Ian will ask me later. But as we come into God's word, let's ask God for his help in understanding it. Father God, we thank you for this glorious day that you've blessed us with. We thank you that we are free here to come together and study your word. We pray that your spirit who inspired these words to be written be with us now, that we may take in and live out your word. Amen. Has anyone heard of a guy called Scott Clayton? He's British. Probably no one's probably heard of him. Well, Scott Clayton is a tennis player. And he's not just any tennis player, he's in the world rankings. But unfortunately, he's in the world rankings at 2,042nd. So there's only three people below him. He's the lowest ranked Brit. He's only won two matches in his entire singles career. But what about Andy Murray? I guess everyone's heard of him. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone in the country who hasn't heard of Andy Murray after he became the first British winner of the men's singles for 77 years at Wimbledon last week. Imagine, last Sunday, Murray's won, crowd's going wild. And when it comes to handing out the trophy, they invited this guy, Scott Clayton, to come get the trophy, to be named champion. People would be, what's going on? It's exactly the opposite of what we'd expect. Why would the someone who is last be getting given the trophy? You see, because society values the people who are first, the people who are great in society. Because that people, you've worked hard and you get your reward for what you've done. This is just a completely counterculture and ridiculous idea, isn't it? But in verse 30 of today's passage, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, something we've been hearing a lot about through Matthew. And he says something that is also countercultural. He says that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Today's passage breaks down in sort of three interactions. And these three interactions help us to understand what this means. So we've got verses 13 to 15, 16 to 26 and 27 to 30. So we'll start by looking at verses 13 to 15. And my heading for this is, the kingdom is for the least. So the kingdom is for the least. So down in verse 13, we see that little children are brought to Jesus for him to pray for them. And if you're around a few weeks ago, you would have heard that the little children in these times, they weren't the apple of the parents' eyes. They're actually considered burdens. Because there wasn't child support, there wasn't like much of an education system. And children didn't contribute anything to society, especially little ones. They couldn't help themselves. They were completely dependent on those around them to look after them. And they actually took from society instead. And because of this, the disciples think that Jesus is too important to be dealing with people like the little children. So they rebuke, at the end of verse 13, they tell off the people for bringing the little children to Jesus. Because the disciples understand who Jesus is. Because Peter in chapter 16 has said that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed king that everyone's been waiting for. Therefore, what has this man, this great king, got to do with the least of society? Why is he dealing with these sort of people? But down in verse 14, Jesus says that the disciples are completely wrong. The least in society are exactly the people who he's come for. Read verse 14. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Hear it again. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus has come for those who are the least in society, those who everyone looks down on. Now this just was completely countercultural to the disciples and their way of thinking. What does it have to do with those who are least? They can offer nothing in worldly terms to the kingdom. These people aren't influential, they're not powerful. If we're bringing a new kingdom in, what are we doing with these sorts of people in it? They're just little children. They're going to be a burden more than a help to the cause. Surely there should be more important people being included here. But no, Jesus says that the kingdom is for those like little children, those who are least in society. Now, this is a challenge to hear for us today, isn't it? Just thinking, who are the least in society for us today? People on benefits, like benefits cheats, like sort of people the Daily Mail rails against. Asylum seekers. What about, they're just the people it's not glamorous to have as part of our church. The people who won't offer anything to the church family, but instead will take from it. The people who don't appear to offer anything to the kingdom in worldly terms. I think it's a challenge for us to think, how much are we doing to reach these sorts of people as a church? An illustration of this, I had a friend who was at Bible College in London, and the students there, definitely had a heart for evangelism, but they went out and they went to the local university campus, which is a great thing to do, really good to evangelise to these people. But my friend commented how few people knew the names of the cleaners who came round, non-Christian cleaners who came round and cleaned everyone's rooms on a weekly basis. It's interesting how much they valued some people above others. And it's a sad state of affairs. There's people who are a willing audience, a ready-made audience, potentially to hear the good news of the kingdom. But they just didn't think to ask them and engage with them. I'm thinking for us here at Emmanuel, if the kingdom is for the least, what are we doing as a church to reach them? What are you thinking about where we plant a church next? Whether we get involved with that plant. It could be as big as choosing where we're going to buy a house or choose to live. I think one of the dangers here is that We're seeking to help people with their obvious needs. We think, oh yeah, that person needs food, therefore we fill that need. We give them support when they need it. And this is really important to do. But what we need to be doing is telling them about the kingdom. Their biggest need, and what they need to hear more than anything else, is about the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus do for the little children, at least in society? He doesn't make them great. He prays for them and says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So the kingdom is for those who are like little children, those who are least in society. So if the kingdom belongs to those such as little children, there must be people who it's not for. Who is it not for? We find in the next section, verses 16 to 26. And if you want a heading for this, go for the kingdom is not for the great. So the kingdom is not for the great. In verse 16, we meet a young man. And we learn a few things about this young man through his interaction with Jesus. A really important thing to see here is that the young man sees that Jesus is the person to ask about eternal life. He knows that Jesus is the right person to come to. So he's seeing some of who Jesus is. He sees that he's important and can give him the answer. Because there'd be no point asking the question if you didn't believe you could get the right answer from Jesus. And the question appears to be a genuine one. He really wants to know how to get eternal life. I think it's a real contrast to the Pharisees' question that we looked at last week at the start of chapter 19. The Pharisees came wanting to test Jesus. But he comes with a genuine question to see how he can get eternal life. How he can get into the kingdom. It's also interesting, though, that he just wants to know the one thing he has to do. Is there just one good thing that he needs to do? He obviously thinks that he's pretty close. He's doing all right. He just needs that final thing just to push him in, to get him in over the line, and then he'll be in. Then he'll have eternal life. The next thing we see is that he seems like a pretty nice guy. So Jesus says that if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And Jesus goes on to list them. So we get, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself. And the man claims that he's kept it. He says, all these I've kept. What else do I lack? What else do I need to do to get in? It's quite interesting though, isn't it, that not all the commandments are listed there. We'll look at why that is in a bit. But the ones that are listed are the ones that the man can claim to have kept, and the people will verify it. So if this man went to court accused of adultery or murder, then someone's going to stand up and defend him. They're going to say, this man is a good man. He's not like this. It would be provable that this guy was a nice guy. And Jesus doesn't dispute that he hasn't kept this. He genuinely does seem like he's a pretty nice guy. The third thing to do to see about the young man is that he's wealthy. At the end of verse 22 it says, he had great wealth. Now this might not seem important to us today, but in the culture of those times when Jesus was around, wealth was a sign of blessing from God. And to understand this, we need to go a bit back into the Old Testament and see the context of why they think this. And in the Old Testament, riches were often a sign of God's blessing being with someone. So one of the great Old Testament figures was King David, and he was anointed by God again. So he was a chosen king by God to lead God's people. And one of the signs of God's blessing, God being with him, was that he had great wealth. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 14 says that David gave away 3.4 million kilograms of gold to build a temple. 3.4 million kilograms of gold, right? Right, I worked out that in today's prices, that's 92.5 billion pounds that he gave away. And he just gave it away. So David was barely blessed by God, we'd say. And there's also a book, a smaller book, called Job in the Old Testament. Now, Job was a really successful person. But he had everything taken away from him. He had his wealth, his family, and his health all taken away from him. He became the least. And the people around him thought that he was being punished by God because he had lost all his blessing. So the context that this has been, this interaction happens, is that wealth is a sign of blessing. So these three things combined means that it appears that this young man is just the sort of person we want in the kingdom. So he acknowledges, he knows that Jesus is important. He knows he can get the right answer that he wants from him. He's a morally upstanding person. And furthermore, he's rich. It looks like he's blessed by God. Surely this is the sort of person who's nearly in the kingdom. He's so close. But the final thing to see about him is that despite all this, he's far from the kingdom. So verse 21, Jesus gives the young man the answer that he wants. He gives him the one thing that he needs to get eternal life. What is it? Sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, that you, then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So he asks for his one thing and he gets his one thing. Verse 22, I think it's such a sad verse. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So the young man comes to Jesus with this question of how to get life. He goes away sad, giving up on the chance to get into the kingdom because he's not willing to part with his possessions. In verse 23, Jesus continues to talk about how hard it is for rich people, those who appear blessed, to get into the kingdom. Right, there's a really obvious image here, isn't there? It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I was going to bring a needle, but then I realised I'd have to bring a camel as well. So, I'm sure everyone knows, camels are pretty massive, needles are pretty small. It's impossible. It's something that just can't be done. And in verse 25, it says that the disciples were greatly astonished by this. Because they think that just as the kingdom isn't for the least, the kingdom should be for people like the rich young man, the great, the people who look like they're nearly there and nearly in. And there's an amazing contrast, isn't there, between the verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, those who are least, the little children. The verse 23 and 24 say, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now this blows the disciples' minds. Their whole way of thinking has just been completely flipped upside down. They thought that Jesus would definitely be here for the rich, the successful, the upstanding in society. But here he is saying that he's for the helpless, the dependent, those who offer nothing. And the rich young man seems so close, doesn't he? He seems like he's like nearly there. He's got that one question, one thing he can do to get in. If anyone's going to be part of the kingdom in worldly terms, it's going to be this man. But the truth is, in fact, it's impossible for this man to get into the kingdom. Because no matter how hard he tries, he cannot live up to the standards required to be in the kingdom. There's no way for him to get into the kingdom on his own merits. You've probably heard this illustration before, but imagine we make a scale of how good a person is, like how good of a human being they are, right? So we dig a massive great mine shaft, we stick like Hitler, Stalin, people like that at the bottom. Moving a bit further up, put Simon Cowell in. And move a bit further up, then we go up a bit higher. Then we probably put ourselves like quite nice. We're quite nice people, aren't we? We'll put ourselves fairly high. Then we go. So we've got a really deep mine shaft, but we go to the top of the scale, and we go to the top of Mount Everest, and we put someone like Mother Teresa there. Someone who's obviously a really good person, sacrificed her life to go and help others. But who on this scale can touch the stars? None of them. They're not even close to being it. And that's the problem we have with God. God has a perfect standard that he wants us to be. So we cannot touch the stars. It's impossible for us, by our own means, to get into the kingdom. And our problem is sin. It's rebellion against God, putting ourselves at the centre instead of God. We put our own wants and desires at the centre of our lives. So take the example of the rich young man. Here's the reason why not all the commandments are mentioned by Jesus. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, before the Lord. And Jesus' question with him shows, and his response to Jesus' questions is that he won't give up his possessions, shows that his possessions are God to him. He's not willing to give them up. He loves his possessions more than his opportunity to get life. And the second commandment is, a paraphrasing of this, of the second commandment would be, you shall not have idols. But the young man has made an idol of his wealth. This is the thing that's most important to him. This is what he's striving after. He wants to be rich. He wants to be successful. He wants his friends to be impressed by what he's got. He's not willing to give these things up. Jesus' one command to him just completely opens up what his heart is like and shows where his heart really is and who he's really following, and that's himself and his own desire for possessions and wealth. This is something that for us today in Bristol, we're just the same. We can't live up to the standards which are required to be part of the kingdom. Because other things for us become more important being part of the kingdom. We put such value, like the young man, in possessions, and having that perfect house, a good car, the good job, the prestige that comes with that job. People saying, well done, you're good at your job. We like to be able to take nice holidays and look after our family. Our own wealth and comfort become an idol to us. And our own desires and selfishness means that we're far from God. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot reach the standard required. But the great news comes in verse 26. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Whilst it seems that there's no way to get into the kingdom ourselves, God has worked to make it all possible. And what he's done is he's done it by sending Jesus. So Jesus came and he did live the perfect life. He was the person who was able to live up to the standards that God required. Then he died on the cross for people like you and me. People who, by ourselves, had no chance to get into the kingdom. So Jesus did all the hard work so that we can have the reward. I hope this month you forgive me for asking you question directly. What things in your life are the most important to you? What things are you striving after? Can they give you eternal life? If someone were to ask you why you think you deserve eternal life, what would your response be? Now, the rich young man, he would respond that he's kept the commandments, that he's been a nice person, he's been an upstanding member of society. But this isn't enough to be part of the kingdom. What you need to do to get life, to be part of the kingdom, is become like the little children. Admitting that by your own power, you can't do anything to get into the kingdom. But instead coming to Jesus in complete dependence. Now this is really hard to do, I admit, it's so hard to do. Because we're in a society where you achieve things, where you are able to make things happen for yourself. Recognising that you can't do anything to get in is a really hard thing to admit because it's completely against how we're wired to be. Just because it's hard to do, to humble ourselves, to become least and admit that we are least. But please don't be like the rich young man. Please don't be like the rich young man who heard how to get life, heard how to get eternal life, but he goes away sad because he isn't willing to give up what he has now for treasures in heaven. Please don't go away from here this morning thinking, I've heard how to get life, how to get into the kingdom, but are unwilling to take the steps to do it. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's great news to be hearing. We can do nothing for our own salvation, but God does this all for us. See, Christianity isn't about what we do, but it's about what God has done. That's wonderful news. It takes the pressure off us. We don't have to worry about living up to his standards, because we will never get there. But God has acted himself. He's done the work to get us into the kingdom. But it will mean changing things. It does mean being part of the kingdom. It does mean giving things up to follow it. Follow Jesus. To live as part of the kingdom. Like the disciples here, they said they've given up everything to follow Jesus. It'll mean no longer want to live for myself, for my own desires, but I want to live for Jesus and for the kingdom. It'll mean changing what we do with our money, our time, like our possessions. It means we've got a complete change of priorities. And there are sacrifices to be made to follow Jesus. It's not a coincidence that the young man's stumbling block was his wealth, his possessions. That's a big challenge to us today as Christians. What we do with our money and possessions. Because what we do with our money and possessions can really show where our heart lies. Are we using our money to further the work of the kingdom? If someone was to look at your bank statements, would that show that you are following Jesus? Like all this talk of giving everything up, becoming like little children, completely dependent, is hard to hear. There's probably some of us sitting here thinking, is it all worth it? The disciples definitely were. In verse 27, Peter comes to Jesus and says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? This leads on to the final section, verses 28 to 30, that there is great reward for being part of the kingdom. There is great reward for being part of the kingdom. So Jesus in verse 28 says to the disciples, there'll be great reward for them. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Disciples will be highly exalted in the new creation. And verse 29 is more applicable to us, because that's the reward for everyone else who gives up things to follow Jesus. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So giving things up now means for getting 100 times that in the kingdom. And I just think it's such a shame that the rich young man wasn't around to hear this. 100 times more than he's given up. He had great wealth. 100 times that. I did a maths degree at uni, but I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that 100 times something is a good deal. 100 times whatever you give up now for the sake of the kingdom will be a reward in the kingdom. So giving time and money now for the work of the kingdom will bring reward. It's something that I think we're not really comfortable talking about, because we don't like to say, oh, this will get us something. But it will. Jesus teaches that it will give us 100 times what we're giving up now. This is something we should be encouraging each other in. We should be talking about it, because it is a great thing to encourage us in how we deal with our money and possessions in this life. Even better than this, the sacrifices you make now will mean that you inherit eternal life. You'll be part of the kingdom with a great reward. And so Jesus finishes with the words in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Please don't be like the rich young man, who was first in society, looked like he was there, but went away sad. But be like the little children. Come to Jesus in repentance and obedience, and you'll be first in the kingdom with the amazing blessings that it brings. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. We, even when it's hard to hear, that we cannot do anything for our own salvation, anything ourselves to get us into the kingdom, but it's all through what you've done for us. But we praise you for this as well. We thank you that Jesus lived that perfect life for us to get us into the kingdom. We pray that you help us to recognize our need for Jesus, to become the least and dependent on him, and that we'd look forward to the great glory that is to come and the great reward that is there for us. Amen.
David, does this passage mean that we should give up our jobs and houses and sort of serve Jesus full time? I think, in other words, is it bad to have possessions and wealth?
Good question. No, is the short answer. The reason why Jesus says this to this young man is because it exposes where his heart is. It's not like this magic thing that if he does it, he's going to be part of the kingdom. So giving things up doesn't automatically make us part of the kingdom. I think it's where your heart is. Like, start of chapter 18, it says, if something's causing you to sin, cut it off. So for some of us, it might mean that, like, our job or something, is we're really striving after that. It's becoming so important in our lives. And it is, yes, it's important to be good at our jobs and things like that, and work for the glory of God in that. But if that is becoming an idol, I think you've got to really seriously consider your job and how your Christian life reflects that. It might just mean a change of priorities, but if you can't, then it might be that you have to give it up and do something else.
So we're saying it's not that wealth and possessions are absolute bad. The sort of essentially, it's the value we attach to them. Okay. Right. You talked about God rewarding our sacrifice and our essentially following Him in heaven. But are we to expect rewards and blessings in this life?
Yeah, really good question. Jesus teaches that the kingdom of heaven started when He came to earth. So, and people who are part of the kingdom are part of it now. So if you're a Christian now, you'll be part of the kingdom. And there definitely are blessings now. Think of the great thing of being part of a family who accepts you no matter what you are, what you're like, no matter who you are. That's a wonderful blessing. Like it's a sort of family that that is better than any other. It's like you can go anywhere in the world and there'll be a Christian family who will love you as one of their own, which is, I think, it's an amazing blessing. And also knowing that the God of the universe has chosen you to be part of His family. And that's just mind-blowing, isn't it? That's the best blessing of all. And we have that right now. Not just in the kingdom to come.
This is quite a good one. Is putting your family first in your life, is that an idol? I think we can probably all quite easily dodge the wealth idol, possibly, but things like that may be a bit more tricky.
We should be wanting the best for our families. We should be wanting. But what do you want for your kids? What is the ideal for your kids as they grow up? Is it that they go to university and get a good degree? Is it that they end up with a good job? Or is it that they're part of the kingdom? I think that is a helpful thing to think about on this.
So in other words, what does it mean to put them first? If in that sense we're pointing them to God and trying to encourage them to live for Christ.
And like Jesus says, like some people might have to leave houses or like brothers or sisters or father and mother to be part of the kingdom. So I don't think it's a compromise. If it is the kingdom at the top and then everything else below, but that's obviously in rank of how in line with. Because it is good to have family, and it's good to look after our family, isn't it?
Verse 21. I think it's verse 21. Maybe not. Anyway, how can the disciples judge? This is the question. I thought only Christ and God can pass judgment. I think this is talking here.
28.
This is why I wish the song had been one verse longer. Possibly even verse 13. I mean, the disciples are making a judgment call on who's in and who's out and who should be in and who shouldn't be out.
This is a hard one. The Bible's very clear in teaching that God is the one who judges. I think this means that the disciples in the New Testament are very special honour in the New Testament for their role that they have. No one else are called apostles like the 12 are. So they have a special place in the kingdom. I think that's what Jesus is saying. They will be in special place in the kingdom at the end. But I'm not certain on that. That's just my understanding of what it is.
Okay, if we didn't get that one right, come and speak to David afterwards. There's also a question here, which I'm going to read out, so we know it's been asked, but we won't get around to asking it. It says, David, your talk says the kingdom is for the least, yet in God's creation, only the fittest survive. I think that's possibly a reference to Genesis and possibly evolution. Clearly, people are different from animals, but why does God have these opposite viewpoints, i.e., possibly creation and evolution and the fittest surviving, but also God saying, first will be last will be first. That's a biggie, but I wanted to ask it to make sure that we're being transparent about these things. So if you do want to follow that up with David, do so afterwards. Brilliant. Thank you, David.